is kind of a pivotal point still, and I don't think it necessarily should be or need be that for our lives. But every day is a new day. And like Daniel said, I don't know if you've thought about it or not, it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. You know, we could have been consumed, a lot of us, this past year. In fact, the predictions and everything that we heard and so forth. And didn't know what to expect. But we're here this morning. And as the world says, we're just came through the holiday season. I don't think that's all that fitting as I think of the birth of Christ, but it's okay. It's a term that we use to identify the time and so forth. The other thing with that is many people, seems after the holidays here, you know, they're kind of down and out. Thanks, Merv. They're kind of down and out. People are often grumpy, and we heard a little bit of that this year or this past week in our work out there. Salespeople and so forth, they don't sound very enthused. We ought to be, if Christmas, the birth of Christ, means to us what it should, we ought to be really rejuvenated and enthused and not have the holiday blues. Anyways, that's not my message this morning. Although the title may sound, it could connect with the new year, the past year, whatever. Anyways, this is the title of the message: A Life with No Regrets. What do you think of that? Probably if I would ask for a hand raise here this morning, you all's here that can say that, I would expect if you're like me, you wouldn't be raising your hand. In fact, it's something that I have struggled with, I've had to deal with in my life, certainly since becoming a Christian. But the burden of the message is, and I would like to, by the time that we're done with the message, my prayer is that I've shown you from the Scripture, not just my own thought, but from the Scripture, it is possible as Christians to live presently, and certainly as we come to the end of life, with a life of no regrets. Now, I hope you notice I didn't say, I'm not referring to life with no mistakes, no flaws, never did anything wrong. That's not what I said. But I believe that in Christ Jesus, our Lord, and I would just say that as an opening statement in regards to that, if our life, our past life, and all the things that you can think of are under the blood of Jesus Christ, certainly you can be living a life with no regrets. That would just be in a nutshell, maybe a statement in a nutshell in regards to that. I am challenged this morning as I think of life and the journey of life, how real life is, and how we meet obstacles and how we face things in life that can really take us for a tailspin or whatever you want to call it. But I would encourage us, well, I'll give you a scripture as a springboard text for the message. In Philippians 3, verse 13, Paul said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." What does that sound like when you think of a life with no regrets? And I expect pretty positive that Paul, as well as any of us, could have could have focused a lot on his past life and would have been a lot of regrets. That's life. That's the reality. That's what we're made of. But like, again, as I said, I'd like to show us from the scripture that we need not go through life like that. We need not come to the end of life and simply have a life of regrets. Now, there's none of us here this morning, too, that can compensate for our past life, such as our past life, things we've done, things we were involved, things that we experienced, they're done, they're finished. We can't go back and change those things. We can change how we relate to those things and what our attitude is about those things. But we can't change those things. So, and there are probably many people. In fact, that's probably one of the things that many people try to do as they evaluate their life and as they think about their life and as they think of what they wish would have been different, what they'd have done different and so forth. Maybe they try to compensate. They try to do things to change that and to compensate for that. But let me tell you this morning, there's none of us here that can do enough of good, can do enough of right to correct our wrongs where God will erase them, not in our in and of ourselves. I don't think we know that. But it is something that people try and do. Many people have led lives and try to compensate for the wrongs in their lives and so forth. I'm going to give you one example in the beginning of the message here for that. And this is the story of Sarah Winchester. I don't know if any of you ever heard of her or not. That's beside the point. Sarah Winchester was the wife of William Winchester. Now, he was the Winchester firearms magnate. And for many years, Winchester Firearms is no longer in existence, the company, but for many years, the slogan of the Winchester Firearms was the gun that won the West. So, anyways, just to give you a little outline of the life and the story of Sarah Winchester. When she and her husband were only married a couple years, when they had one child, and the child only lived, I think, a month, a little over a month or something like that, and the child died. Well, some years later, not all that many years later, when William was still a fairly young man, he also died. He died of tuberculosis. Sarah Winchester somehow got the idea that her husband, the death of her husband and her child, were caused by angry spirits. By angry spirits that were killed using Winchester firearms. So after her husband had passed away, she relocated. She went to San Jose, California. And there she built, as we know it, still there today, as far as I know, the Winchester Mansion. And some things about the Winchester Mansion. Huge house. Seven stories high. I think it had 160 bedrooms, 47 fireplaces, 40 or 50 staircases, miles of endless halls, just all through the house. Had 1,000 plus windows. One account says it had 10,000 windows. I think that's a mistake, but maybe it wasn't. But these hallways, they went through the house. Some of them went to doors that you open them up, and there was just nothing there. Just something like that. There was just nothing there. But the story behind that mansion is what I was referring to. Sarah Winchester believed that she needed to do something to compensate for the Winchester Firearms Company. I should have mentioned, as far as when her husband died, Sarah Winchester, she became heir to, I think it was $530 million in today's money. She also inherited 50% of the Winchester Firearms Company, and that generated her a revenue of $26,000 a day, approximately, in today's fund, round the clock. So she had all this money and all these memories and all these regrets. And, you know, women are generally more sensitive. I appreciated this morning what was shared. I think that in connection to that, you know, as I remember, even for years, is religion was more of a, as the world looks at it, was more of a woman thing. And I think that's something that us men have a serious deficiency in. And I bless you, ladies and women, for being more sensitive and to spiritual things and religious things. I think it just seems that's the way it works out. I remember in passing out tracts, and sometimes, especially people that would come into, I used to always have tracts in our office there, and I'd give our truck drivers tracts. And a response was like, I give you a truck driver tract, and he'd say, I'll take it home and give it to my wife. She'll read it. Well, I was really trying to reach him. But, you know, that's a virtue, I think, that it seems like women and ladies, they're more susceptible. Men think, well, it's a ladies' thing if you have the mind of the world. Anyways, so just a little bit more on Sarah Winchester. So she was building this mansion. And as she had all this money, and she believed that she needed to do this to appease the angry spirits of all the people, the thousands and thousands of people that had been killed by Winchester firearms. Somehow she got this idea. And for 36 years, she continued to do this until her death. 36 years, maybe plus a little bit. 24/7, there was always building going on there at that house. She had the idea that if she quit building, then she would die. It would mean her death. So, and supposedly, in the very center of that house, in dark rooms in the very center of that house, she would meet, like at midnight, in the dark hours of the night, she would meet with spirits to find out what more she should do and what more could, in the building, in the construction, and what more she could do. It's a true story. Now, the details may not be all correct, but it's one example of someone that tried to compensate for regrets in life and so forth. I think it's a tragedy. The tragedy of this story is that Sarah Winchester lived and died a life of regrets. This morning, praise the Lord, you and I do not have to do that. In fact, it's our fault if we do. And I'd like to show us from Scripture that God has something much, much better for us, for all our faults and failures and all our regrets that we may have. So I'd like to contrast, if you please, the life of Sarah Winchester with what the Bible has to offer here. And I have 3 points. I want to move through here. I'd like to move through them fairly quickly if we can. 3 points that I'd like to highlight in the message. Number one, as I think of a life with no regrets, number one is seek God with all your heart. Seek God always. Seek God early. Seek God anytime in life. Seek Him early. I'm going to read a scripture in connection to that. Ecclesiastes. Turning to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. The last two verses, and then reading the first seven verses of chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9 and 10 says, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart, and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them, while the sun, or the light, or the moon, or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened, and the doors be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low, he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. When they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fierce, and fears shall be in the way, the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." That last verse, verse 7, that sentence is upon us all this morning. At some time, somewhere, some way, someplace, that's going to be us. It's going to be me. It's going to be you. "The dust shall return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." Seek God early is what he's saying here. It's what the writer is saying. Seek him early. Seek him while he may be found. Seek God while he may be found. Seek him always. Seek him with your whole heart. Early in life, older people often tend to regress and revert. In other words, go back in life and think about life and think about their past life and what all they did wrong and how they wish they could do things over and so forth. As long as there's life, there's opportunity. Doesn't matter if I'm 16 or 67, there's opportunity. And we need not spend time regressing and reverting and going back and reliving our life in our minds. There is, I suppose there's a part of us that it's difficult to not think back at times, but we can bring those things about, we can bring those things around and bring them to where God wants us to. We can learn from those things sometimes and so forth, and there's lessons to be learned. But to do too much of that makes us ineffective for the present and the future. If we we spend time in remorse and regret, often makes us ineffective, often hinders us in our Christian life. And I shared in the opening that with the title, as I gave the title, A Life with No Regrets, I personally, I know what it is to struggle with that. Know what it is to deal with that, or let God deal with that. But we need not do that. I consider my non-Christian years as wasted years. Time spent in sinful living. But I also realize that God may not necessarily be looking at those years the way I do in regards to wasted years. God taught me some things during that time. He opened my eyes. I wouldn't be here if he wouldn't. And we learned some things. It was a time of, hopefully, it was a time of learning things when God taught me some lessons, even though I may not have realized it, especially at the time. But I would just like to say again, if we spend our time in remorse and regret for past sins to the point where we become useless, and we can do that. We can spend our time in remorse and regret for our past life to the point where we become useless and ineffective. Wasted years can be restored by the grace of God. I believe that. They certainly can. And there's many people that have been miracles to that, have testified to that. I'd just like to give you that. The second point is play by the rules. God's rules. Live by the rules. The golden rule. Live by the book. Ephesians 4:1, Paul said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Did you get that? Live by the book. Live by this book. Not just any book, but live by the Bible. Live by the book. Play by the rules. We know that in life, you know, we apply that in many, many times in life. Play by the rules. Whether you're playing games or doing this or that. So you're not playing by the rules. It's much more in the Christian life. Play by the rules. Play by the book. Live your life. Be people of the book, of the Bible. Remember, we're talking about a life with no regrets. That's the thing. You want a life with no regrets? Live by the book. Play by the rules. God's call to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1 is such good direction and advice for all of us, even today. This is what God said to Joshua. When his call was upon Joshua to go on and to lead out and to now be responsible for his people. This is what he said. Joshua 1 verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Play by the rules. Be a people of the Bible. Live by the Bible. You want to have a life with no regrets? Here it is. Play by the book. Play by the rules. Don't expect that you'll go through life and come to the end of life, or even where you're at presently, and not have a lot of regrets. If you don't live by the book, you don't play by the rules, by God's rules. Even when you don't feel like it, you know, our feelings are fickle. We know that, surely. We don't have to live very long till we find out that our feelings are fickle. You know, they can change so quickly, and they're not safe to go by. We can't go by our feelings. But play by the rules. Play by the Bible. Go by the Bible. We bent our will. Bent your will to do God's will. Be a thermostat, not a thermometer. You know the difference? A thermostat sets the temperature. The one sets the temperature, the other one reads it and reacts to it. So what do you want to be? Be a thermostat, one that sets the temperature, not a thermometer. I'd like to give us one example in the Bible of someone that did that. And he's often lifted up, but we make no apologies for that, and that is Joseph as a Bible example. Do you ever think about that? Wherever Joseph was at, he set the thermostat, didn't he? Yeah, it seemed wherever he was, it affected people. And the Bible tells us that there was an excellent spirit found in Joseph. Joseph set the thermostat wherever he was at. And those around him were affected. They were influenced by it. And he played by the rules. It didn't matter where. We don't read that he had any, as far as I know, I've never read that there was any godly influence surrounding him from the time his brothers sold him and he went into a heathen land when he was sold into Egypt. I'm not aware that there was any godly influence around Joseph. And yet, he set his thermostat according to God's rules. And so I challenge each of us with that this morning. Be a thermostat wherever you are. You know the difference? Thermostat sets the temperature. Don't be a thermometer where you just react to whatever's around you, where you adapt to whatever the thermostat around you says. But just a couple things about Joseph. Found himself in a strange land, in a heathen setting where he found himself with no fellow believers, no God-fearing people, as we would say as such. Not that I'm aware of. We don't read of any. If you know of any, correct me. That's what testimony time is for. But even his father Jacob, Joseph's father Jacob, made reference to this in his final words concerning his sons and concerning Joseph. This is what Jacob said. You'll find that in Genesis 49. As Jacob called his sons surrounding his bedside, and he spoke to them, he prophesied to them and spoke to them of their character and of their life. Now, this is what he said about Joseph. He said, "Joseph is a fruitful bough. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him." But I love so much what he says then. He says, "But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob." Isn't that something? Oh, I just love that. It just makes the chills go over me. And then after their father passed away, very remarkable how Joseph related to his brothers. Joseph told his brothers after their father had passed away, and they weren't sure what to expect and what all Joseph would do and how he would relate to them. They just thought, you know, the way we do, their carnal minds, that there's still something coming. Joseph will relate to him now the way that the carnal man would. But this is what Joseph told his brothers. He said, "Be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me. For God did send me before you to preserve life. He said, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it for good." God meant it unto good. Now there's a number of things you can read out of that. But in essence, I believe, I'm relating, tying this to the message of a life with no regrets. I believe in those words that Joseph spoke to his brothers, I believe in essence Joseph was saying, I have no regrets. I read that in there. Maybe you don't. You know, he could have wrote pages of regrets and things about the past, but he didn't. He said God had a plan. Doesn't that change our perspective when we go through difficult times in life? And we tend to just unravel or just wonder what's going on. When we see, like Joseph said there, that God meant it for good, God was doing his work, I believe that Joseph was saying to his brothers, in spite of what my life was like, in spite of the fact that you sold me, in spite of what I went through, I really have no regrets. I read that in there. And I think that's so beautiful. You know, we can have the same. You think of your life, I think of my life. Yeah. We could document pages, would get us nowhere, and would not take care of the regret problem. But I believe, and I assure you, I believe with all my heart, that irregardless of what you and I have experienced in life, we can be at present, at rest and peace with God. Bring those things, as Jesus said. You know, bring your burdens. Bring them to me. Lay them at the throne of grace. And we need not have regrets. But as we think of the future is bright. The past is what brings us under the spell of condemnation and regrets. Godliness plays by the rules. Remember that. On the second point, it just does. The third and last point I have here is give God all you have. Give him all you have. You know, some of the most miserable people are people that want one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. I think those are some of the most miserable people and some of the most miserable lives that we can live. Half in and half out. And Jesus spoke of that when he said, no man can serve two masters. You either love one or hate the other. It just works that way. You can't be half in and half out. When you make a decision for God, you give him all you have. If you want to prosper and if you want to have success. Again, the scripture that we read that God gave Joshua, give it all you have. We see the slogan sometimes, the best of both worlds. We see that. I've seen it a number of times. I'm not quite sure what they mean by that or what that's inferring to. All I know, it doesn't work if you're talking about spiritual things. You can't have the best of both worlds. You can't do that. Miserable life. Give God all you have. Just a couple scriptures to back this up. Paul said to the Romans, when he wrote his epistle to the Romans, in Romans chapter 1, verse 15, and he spoke about his desire to visit Rome and to visit the Christians there. And Paul said, as much as is in me, he said, I'm ready to preach the gospel. I think Paul was saying, I've come over there. I'm going to give it all I have. You better get ready. I'm going to give it all you have. And I think it's again, is a calling to all of us this morning. Wherever you are, every one of us, God wants us to give all we have. It's only fair. You can't give God part of it and save part for the kingdom of darkness. 1 Timothy 6:12. Paul said to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold on. Fight the good fight of faith. That expresses action. There's a verb involved there. And then in 2 Timothy 4, verse 5, Paul said to Timothy, make full proof of thy ministry. He's referring to his ministry. We all have a ministry. Maybe yours isn't to preach the message this morning or next Sunday, but you have a ministry. God places a call on us. We are supposed to be ministers, servants of God. And Paul said to Timothy, make full proof of thy ministry. I believe he was simply telling Timothy, do the best. Do your best with all you have. And then in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, Paul said, it's that beautiful verse that Paul said, we believe, when he was coming to the end of life, when he said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I believe Paul was saying, I gave it all I had. I kept nothing back. I gave it all I had. I believe Paul was saying, I have no regrets. That's beautiful. And I'm here this morning, beloved friends, brothers and sisters. That can be our experience. I believe that's what God wants for our experience. He wants us. Yes, you know, our past life may have been. And even now, which of us is perfect and are going to leave this building and leave a perfect life in and of itself? But as we bring those things under the blood and we apply the word of God, we can have a life with no regrets because we have done what the scripture has called us to. The Epistle of John, chapter 1, verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. God is faithful and just to forgive us. He can't do otherwise. When we do that, we meet the condition. And he goes on to say, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In one of our visits to Ohio, my wife and I were spending a couple days there some time ago, and we came across an old friend I've known for years and years, and we visited and shared about the Christian life and the Christian experience and so forth. And somehow in that conversation, the mention was made, we mentioned Brother Joe Tyndale. Some of you older ones here would probably remember Brother Joe Tyndale. Brother Joe Tyndale was from Nunmanite background, was ordained here at Gospelite years ago, and for many years preached many messages, very sought after evangelist. And in my conversation with this brother, mention was made, and he said, oh, he lives in Ohio. I said, I would just love to once more sit down with him. And that was kind of went on in our conversation. This brother asked me, where are you staying? I told him where we were staying, the motel and so forth. Well, anyways, my point is that evening, my wife and I were in the lobby of the motel where we were staying. And the door opens, and can you guess who walked in? Brother Joe Tyndale. And I don't need to tell you, we had some real sweet fellowship. And we talked about life and past life and our journey and so forth. And in our conversation, I looked at Brother Joe finally and said, Joe, I have nothing. I just simply have nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ to claim as my righteousness. And if you know Brother Joe, he can kind of get that twinkle in his eye. And he looked at me with that twinkle in his eye and he said, Leroy, is that all you got? And that's all I have. And I think you know what he meant. But it's, you know, we tend to look at whatever. But I testify to you this morning, brothers and sisters, that's all I have. That's all I have. But, friends, beloved brothers and sisters, that's a life with no regrets. Let's kneel for prayer.